Good morning, Generations Church. I am glad to be back this morning. We are on part two of our series from Exodus chapter 3, where God said to Moses, I am who I am. My name is Rick Cook, and we are looking at, in this series, we're looking at the calling of Moses. It's his testimony, so to speak. This is why Moses is a believer. This is why Moses follows God. I wonder, have you ever yourself prepared a testimony, how you became a Christian? Often when we think of our testimony, we focus on the immediate events around the time we came to Christ, what was happening before we came to Christ, our conversion, and then the transformation, how God changed us. And I'll say that's a good way to do a testimony, but when I started thinking about it, I realized that God was working in my heart. God was working in my life long before my actual conversion. My conversion happened when I was 17 years old, but I remember times before that where God seemed to be trying to speak to me, to communicate with me, to come close to me. I spent some time meditating on this and asking God to show me how he has spoken to me. And I came up with several illustrations, but let me share just one with you. I grew up in a church that was not very passionate. I would say it was a church that was dying. Actually, the members were getting older. Most of them had gray hair. And I recall when I went to church, it was a beautiful, huge sanctuary. But for the most part, there were just a few old people rattling around in the large, cold building. And it didn't seem vital. And that's how I imagined church. And I didn't have interest in, as a young child, as a teenager, I didn't have interest in that church. But I recall one time when I was a boy, I was going through the church and I was passing through the gymnasium in the basement. And I was stunned because in the gymnasium, I saw a huge group of people. I had never seen so many people in my church, and they weren't old blue-haired ladies. No, these were young people, blonde hair, black hair, brown hair, and it was full. And I remember their posture. They were leaning forward into the sermon, and they had Bibles open, and they were taking notes. And I learned later that they were a brand new church, and they were renting our space to do their church. And I didn't think anything of it, but I think it began to impress on me that church could be relevant, church could be vital if people have true faith. God is active. God was speaking in my heart. And as we look at this story of Exodus, we see that God has been active in the life of Moses for years, for decades. God has been working in the heart and the life of Moses. And in fact, God has been working in the life of his people, in the life of Israel. We have a simple message today. I want us to see that when the people of Israel are in pain, God hears. And second, God initiates salvation. God saves. And finally, the most simple of all, God is. God just is. We are going to start our scripture reading, but let me do a quick overview of where we are, what has happened previously before we come to our passage. Again, we're looking at Moses. He's being called. He's in the process of being called by God to redeem Israel. And first we see that Joseph saved Israel. He had led the people into Egypt, and that, of course, is in the book of Genesis. But once they were there, Joseph died, and the Pharaoh no longer remembered Joseph. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, were put into captivity. Then in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2, we see that Moses, he was a Jewish boy born in Egypt. At the time, there was a decree to kill Jewish children, a government decree. And so Moses, his mother, had put him in a basket and floated him down the river, where he was found by the family of Pharaoh. And he was raised then by the Pharaoh. What we saw last week is that after Moses had grown up, he had been forced to flee away from the household of Pharaoh, and he was living in the wilderness. He had married, and he was shepherding a flock. And one night, while he was shepherding his flock, he noticed a bush that was on fire. He was puzzled. He observed. The bush should have been consumed, but the bush was never consumed. And so Moses walked over to take a look at this burning bush. And it's at that point that God began to speak to Moses. The first thing God said is, "Moses, Moses." God knew who Moses is. God had been interacting, had been aware of Moses all along. And then God, second, he said, "I am holy. Take off your sandals," he said to Moses, "for this is holy ground." And then God told Moses that he is the God of the father of Moses and the family of Abraham, Isaac. He is the God of generations. And so that is where we are now, where we are moving on in this passage into verse 7. And what we want to look at as we read this passage is, why has God called Moses into this audience? Why does God want to meet with Moses? What is the point of the burning bush and of speaking to Moses? If you can, you can stand together with us as I read the passage. Verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what will I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" You may be seated. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning to grasp that you are the God who hears, you are the God who saves, and you are the God who is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us begin to look at our passage. We see first that God is aware of what's happening. Verse 7, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." God acknowledges that he sees the misery of the people. He has seen their misery. He knows their calling out. The language is unmistakable. God is concerned. And that should be a tremendous comfort. It should feel as if, think about a time where you had tripped and where you're falling over and you're about to hit the pavement and somebody has been able to reach out and grab you and say, I'm right here, look out. And they pull you up, and that feeling of relief. That's what we're talking about. I recall when I had an experience of great relief when I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I was spending the weekend with a family. They were friends, and they had twin boys, and the boys at the time were about 3 or 4 years old. And I remember I enjoyed playing with them, and I could carry them around, and at some point over the weekend, I'm not sure what had happened, but I was holding one of the boys and he started to fall backwards. And when I went to get a better grip, I realized I only had his knees or even maybe his ankles, and I had no leverage to pick him up. And as I pulled harder, it accelerated his flipping backward, and I could see his head as it was about to hit the cement. And I don't remember if I saw my life pass before my eyes, or maybe I saw his life pass before my eyes, but it was a terrible, sinking, helpless feeling. And just as he was about to hit the pavement, I recall I felt a small hand grab me by the arm, and momentarily he had scrambled and pulled himself up so that he was staring at me face to face. And I recall he was looking at me quizzically and smiling, and he said to me, "You was gonna drop me, wasn't you?" And I felt such a sense of relief. Everything was okay. That's the feeling when God says he hears, he knows, everything is going to be okay. When you are heading toward disaster or when you are feeling pain, God comes and he says, I hear, I know. So in this case, what is God going to do about it? He hears. And then verse 8, so I have come down. That is such a precious promise and a wonderful phrase. It is an idiom describing divine intervention. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. There are two promises that God makes. He promises when he comes down, he promises that he will deliver the people from Egypt and he will take them to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that is ideal for raising goats and cows. It's a place of agricultural prosperity. The Canaanites actually would be the general term that describes the people groups that were there, the Hittites, Amorites, etc. So God is going to give them that land. And then verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Their cry has reached God, and God hears their plight. God tells them, I know you're suffering, and we all want somebody to know. Does anybody know how bad it is? Does anybody know? Does anybody see? Does anybody hear? God hears, and then he puts a plan into place. What will God do? Verse 10, God will save. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God says, go. Wait a minute. Who is supposed to save Israel? In verse 8, God says, I have come down to rescue them. But now he says, Moses, you are to go. I am sending you. So who is it that's going to bring salvation to Israel? Notice, it is God and the power of God that will save them. But it is Moses who will be the means of that salvation. Is Moses willing to be the means? Is Moses willing to go? But Moses said to God, would you dare speak to God? Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He immediately claims that he can't do it, that he's not able, that he's inadequate to do that. That is part of what he's saying, but there's also, I think, a second, less obvious meaning to that. When he says, who am I? He's saying, isn't that God? Isn't that what you are supposed to do? Who am I to do what God will do? But God says to him, verse 12, you are going to be the means of my bringing salvation. You are going to carry out my plan. Verse 12, and God said, when you do that, and God said, I will be with you. There's no promise more precious than that. And God tells Moses, I will be with you. And here I want us to highlight, in the original languages, there's an emphasis on the word I. Actually, it's kind of a play on words that's going on. It's the I am with you. I am with you. I am, will be with you. He is emphasizing that the I am, that the Yahweh, that I will be with you. And so I want us to get a sense of the powerful statement that God is making, the promise God is making to Moses. I am is with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. God is promising to be with him, and he's also promising a second thing, to bring them out to this mountain to worship. What is the purpose of salvation? The purpose is that we can be close to God, and the purpose is that we can worship God. That is a theme repeated here and throughout the book of Exodus, and it's a theme repeated throughout the Bible. God brings salvation so that he can be personally close to us, and that we can worship, that we can worship God. And God, notice, he also offers a sign. The sign is that they will worship God on this mountain. Let me ask you this. Would you be satisfied with this sign? Notice that the sign isn't for right now. There's no sign promised immediately, but when this all happens, when it's all done and you bring the people out and you arrive at the mountain, aha, in hindsight, that will be proof that I was with you. It's a puzzling sign, maybe. The sign's only going to come later. What does Moses have now? I've been struggling with this passage for the past several weeks, meditating on it, because what I keep noticing is that although God comes to Moses and God promises to save, I see that that really is all that Moses has. He has a promise and he must have faith, because in this passage, nothing has happened. At the end of this passage, nothing has happened. Moses is still standing before the burning bush in bare feet, and the people of Israel are still suffering in misery, in slavery in Egypt. And all they have to hold on to is faith. Faith that God will save them. We must hold on in faith. When we take God's promises by faith, we can see God work. When someone goes out as a missionary, God promises that God will go with us as a missionary. But we have to go by faith. We don't always see God's presence with us. That's something that I experienced over and over again. I remember I heard the testimony of a missionary who was confident that God had called him. He was confident that God had promised to be with him. And when he arrived in the mission field, he had his firstborn son. And within several months, the son was sick. They were in a developing country. They were in a very small area without doctors, without hospitals. And so all they could do for their son was to pray. And at 1 year old, their son died. They had prayed, they had trusted God, and then they had to bury their son on the missions field. This missionary very honestly shared with us. He came before God and he complained. He said, God, you promised to be with me. You promised blessing. Where were you? The missionary complained and said that the pain was more than he could bear. He said to God, I lost my only son. My one and only son died. And then he said to God, you do not know what that is like to lose your only. And then it hit him. Who is he to say that God doesn't know what it's like to lose his only son? He said there's an idiom in the language of the local peoples. He said the idiom is that you say something, and then as soon as the words are out of your mouth, you want to grab at them and to put them back into your mouth, because he realized that God had given his one and only son, Jesus Christ, and God did know his pain. And he, the missionary, had to hang on in faith. He needed to know that God does hear, and he needed to know that God does save, and he had to hang on in faith. And that's what's happening with Moses. The situation on the ground doesn't change. Moses must have faith. God will bring them out, and they will worship God on this mountain. So Moses, his first objection is, who am I? Now, the second objection might be a little better. I don't know if you've thought of this objection, but he says, what if I go and they don't listen to me? Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? The name of God. This is a polytheistic culture, and it's a land where the people believe in many gods. And so it would be quite common that the specific God that they want to speak to should be named. Which God is it that I am speaking to? So I think that is part of what's going on. But there is something far more profound in this question. In the ancient culture, a name refers to a person's personal qualities. A name refers to a person's character, their qualities and their characters. Moses is asking God, identify your qualities and identify your character. And if this is the question, I think the answer makes more sense. So Moses isn't simply asking, tell me your name. Oh, your name is Rick. No, Moses is saying, I want to know your qualities. I want to know your characters. And then we turn to this central passage in the entire Bible. And it is a passage that has been debated and looked at by experts, so we can only spend a couple minutes. But look at what God says in verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is a pithy little statement. I am who I am. It's still making this reference to Yahweh, or this reference to I am. And the first thing I want us to notice about it, he's saying, I am who I am. There is no other God. Unlike other gods, unlike other idols which do not have being, God is the one God. He is not made. He is not created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where was God in the beginning? God was. God is in the beginning, and at the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. God is. That is a fundamental truth. The existence, eternal existence of God. But there's more there also. I am Yahweh. Who I am. I am who I am. I think what this means is I am who? I am who I am. The way you're going to know me is by who I am. The way you're going to know me is by my words and actions. In other words, he is a God of continuous revelation. He is continuing to self-reveal. So I am whoever I show myself to be by my words and by my actions. So at the end of Exodus, we are going to see that God is the God that saved the people and redeemed them out of Egypt. That is who God is. And throughout history, God continues to reveal more through his words and actions, and we get to a greater and greater understanding of who he is. I am who I am. I am whoever it is that I reveal myself to be. And we have a tremendous picture of who God is. And then at the end of our passage, this is what you are to say to the Israelites. Yahweh, I am, has sent me to you. And this brings us to the end of our passage. And it is in the next passage, the next time we return for the final part, part three, where we will look at the plan of God. But what I want us to focus on for today is that God hears, God saves, and God is. Recall in this passage that nothing happens immediately. So what does Moses have? He has a promise, and he must have faith. We also have a promise. We have a promise that God hears us today. We have a promise that God saves. We have a promise that God has come down in Jesus Christ. We have a promise that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins. We have a promise that Jesus on the third day rose from the dead. We have a promise. And we're called on to have faith even when we can't see it. And we have a promise that God is the same yesterday, at the time of Moses. God is the same today in our generation, and God will be the same in the future for eternity. God never changes. This week, please think about God and think about your testimony. Think about how God has worked in your life. Think of key moments where God has come close and revealed himself to you, where you've had a sense that God has come down. And I would encourage you then to spend time in worship of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the reality that you have come down and you are close to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that we would worship you because you are the eternal God, the God who loves us and desires to know us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.